So, how many of you enjoy those movies like Hoosiers or Remember the Titans, where you've got this group of typically young men? They need to make one with young ladies, but it's normally young men, and they're not supposed to win. But the coach brings them together, and he trains them, and he prepares them, and they end up advancing farther than they're ever expected to go. And then there's always that moment in the movie, like before the final championship game, where the coach has the motivational speech, right? He's sitting there and he's like, "You guys may be the underdogs, and who you're fighting against, they may be like Goliath, but you need to remember your training. You need to trust that you have earned your way to where you are. You need to trust that everything you've learned is going to get you through this moment." And often in that conversation, in that motivational speech, he's telling them, "I believe in you. I believe that you can do what you have this challenge in front of you. And now you need to believe in yourselves that you're capable of winning this game, of beating this opponent." In all these movies, and there's so many of them, I love them all because I love that moment of recognizing that sometimes people who don't think that they can accomplish anything like fantastic or big, you're actually able to do so much more than you think, especially when you stick together. And that's normally what the coach ends on. You are going to have to do this together. You have to do this as a team. You have to count on one another if you're ever going to win this game. And right now, you might be wondering, "Ryan, why are you starting here if we're in Jesus Before I Go Farewell Words?" But what you have to understand is, as Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, is there a bigger group of ragtag guys, of fishermen and tax collectors and Simon the Zealot? I mean, he just kind of got this eclectic group of guys together. They aren't exactly a who's who of, important, significant people in Jerusalem at this time. They are the underdog. And Jesus is starting to tell them that he has an incredible mission for them to accomplish, but that they can only do it together. And so, in this series, as we're going through John chapter 14 through 17, it's Jesus' final words to his disciples. It's the really big, important messages that he needs them to understand. And so, if we remember what we've covered so far in this series, Jesus started out and he said, "Look, I'm about to leave. And I'm going to come back eventually here, but I'm going to leave. I'm going to a place and you can't follow me. But don't worry, because you know how to live. You know the way. I am the way. And ultimately, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And so, you're going to have all the help that you need." And not only that, if you come across something and you're like, "I need more help," you can ask for anything in my name. And I'll make sure that the Father answers that prayer. He's going to say, "Look, I chose you. You're my team. You're exactly who I wanted to bring together for this moment. And now you have everything that you need." And today, we're going to look at some verses where he gives them the most important piece, the strategy of how they're going to achieve their mission, and that is by loving each other. So today we're going to read in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. But before we get there, I have to go back just a few verses to chapter 15, verse 9, to see why Jesus is saying that love is the strategy that they are going to change the world with. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love." And as I was reading this, I imagined a fountain. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, "Look, I've loved you." Jesus is that middle level of the fountain in that image. And the love overflows out of Jesus. He's so full of love, it overflows to all of his disciples. But Jesus is not the source of love. Scripture tells us that God is love. And Jesus is saying, I love you only as the Father has loved me. God the Father is that source of love that flows through Jesus to the disciples. And when we understand that, we start to see this picture of how the love just goes from God through to Jesus to the disciples, which ultimately it includes all of us today. And from last week, what we saw was that the way to remain in Jesus' love is to obey his commands. What that means is Jesus has love that's overflowing, but we can, if we so choose, disobey Jesus. And we can step outside of the love that's flowing. We step outside of the commands. And then that love that's flowing, it's going to those who stay under the umbrella of Jesus, who catch that overflow. But some people choose to disobey. They say, I don't want to live my life according to how Jesus tells us to live. So I'm just going to move over here. Well, then you're not remaining in the love. You're not going to experience God's love. You're not going to experience God's peace or his joy. And all these things that we're told are how we find our satisfaction is by remaining in the love, by staying in the fountain, by obeying the commands and not stepping outside of God's love. Because we fail to believe that God's love satisfies, and so we chase other things. And now, if the disciples are being filled up by the love of Jesus, it begs the question, where should that love flow? And that's where our passage today is going to take us. If you jump to verse 12, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way that I have loved you. Love each other. It's so simple. Yet there's a couple of important details that we have to answer for this to make sense. Who is the each other? Or many of your Bibles might say, love one another. Who is that talking about? For a lot of Christians, they immediately jump to the whole world. Jesus did tell us the greatest command is to love God, and the next is love your neighbor as yourself. And so right away, love one another means love my neighbors, love my family, love my community, love orphans in Africa, love people all around the world, however we're capable of. But we've got to step back, and if you're one of Jesus' disciples in this room at this moment, and he's just told you, I'm leaving. You guys have a mission. He's about, next week we're going to hear where Jesus tells them, life's about to get really hard for you guys. When Jesus says, love one another, they are not thinking about loving every single person in the entire Roman Empire. They hear it very clearly. You 11 left in the room, Judas has gone off to betray Jesus. He's not there right now. You 11, you need to look out for one another. You need to stick up for one another. You 11 need to have each other's backs. That's the who that Jesus is talking about here. And so how does that apply for us? It's the who for us is our team. It's our church. We're in this mission to reach our community together. And so we especially have got to have a love for each other as we fulfill the mission that God has given First Baptist right here in Sheraton, Iowa. And then this love, it can be so abstract. You know, as we talked about last week, some people, love is just physical attraction, or it's emotional closeness. Jesus said love is to obey commands. Well, what exactly does he mean when he says love for love one another? He answers that in the immediate next phrase, in the same way I have loved you. When Jesus said that, I imagine the disciples' memories were instantly filled with so many of the moments of Jesus walking with them over the last 3 years. I imagine them remembering that time they went fishing and they didn't catch any fish, and he said, hey, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And then they were filled up with fish. All those times that they sat at his feet and he taught and he told them, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you, and he challenged their beliefs, and he taught them a new way of connecting with God. He sometimes chastised them and he corrected them. When James and John were fighting about who is going to sit at the right hand of Jesus, and he says, what are you doing? It's not about that. Like, through all of their walk in ministry, they saw Jesus as kind and gentle, yet firm and patient. And so Jesus exhibited this type of love that built them up and challenged them, but at the same time, it pushed them to be better and to live in a way with one another that was a closer love with each other and a better love for God and a devotion to God that went beyond just actions and rituals. And what you may not know is that this is actually the second time that Jesus has given this commandment to his disciples in this single sitting at the table. If you go back to John chapter 13, it's right where Jesus washed the disciples' feet when they walked into the upper room. He gives them the same commandment in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. But he adds this phrase that's so important. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus is saying, how you love each other is going to be the sign to the world that you are my follower. And that seems a little counterintuitive. A lot of people would think, well, disciples of Jesus or followers of God, the sign would be their devotion to God. The sign would be their devotion to all the commands. But here's the thing. It's really easy to fake devotion to God. The Pharisees had been doing it for years. They knew how to go and say the prayers and kneel at the right time and stand at the right time and raise their hands, you know, rah, rah, whatever. They could do it all. But Jesus had told the Pharisees in John 5, you don't have the love of God within you. Now, loving others in the rub of life, when they disappoint you, when they make mistakes, that's hard. You can't fake that. You can't fake loving your spouse over and over. If you don't love your spouse, people are going to see you have harsh words with that person, and they're going to notice. You can't fake it. And so that's why Jesus says, the sign that people are going to know you're my disciples is not the ritual devotion to God. You can fake that. The sign is going to be, do you love each other? And when they see that you truly have love for one another, then, and only then will they know that you are one of my followers. So then Jesus describes the ultimate form of love, verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends, giving up your own life. We recognize that sacrifice is the greatest love. Ironically, Jesus is telling them exactly what he's about to do for them in the next 24-hour period, and yet they simply don't get it. They keep asking, where are you going, Jesus? He's laying down a bread trail or a trail of crumbs, and they're just not picking up what he's laying down. And a lot of you maybe have had this thought, like, I would give up my life for my family. I would give up my life for my friends. And in the big picture, a lot of us, we have that idea, I would do that. But will you love your family and your friends in the mundane? When your wife fails to fold the laundry and just leaves it on the dresser top for weeks on end, are you still going to love them? Oh, that wasn't about my marriage. No, that was about your marriage. When somebody says, like, and just kind of an offensive little snide comment because they're having a bad day, are you going to let it go? Or are you going to write it in your little journal of ways you've been wronged? Right? Like, we have these thoughts. I would die for my family. And then there's all these little things where we fail to love. We fail to be patient. We fail to overlook offense. We fail to just stand behind them even when they're messing up. Because we're like, you know what? This is the 15th time you've done that. I'm out. Like, are we willing to love even in the mundane and in the where the rubber meets the road type of life? and not just with your family, but with everybody within this congregation? Are we willing to love each other, all of us in this room, in the same way that Jesus loved us by laying down his life for us? Now, let's look at verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Jesus kind of creates this little duality. We've got friends and we've got slaves. I tell my friends what's going on at work. I've got a pastor friend, and he knows about everything that's going on in this church. And he's probably heard stories about some of you. And I'm like, I'm trying to work on this, and I'm having a struggle here, and this ministry is going this direction. And I talk about all those things. But now, if I had an entry-level employee, like I just said to a volunteer, hey, they come and they say, I'm willing to help paint. I don't say, hey, let me tell you about everything that's going on in the church and where I'm trying to take it and my dreams and what I'm praying to God about. I say, hey, can you please paint this door for me? It needs paint, right? That's a servant level. A friend knows the details, knows the why, knows what's going on. A servant knows this is the task, please do the task. Back in Jesus' day, they were slaves. They didn't even get please or thank you. They got, there's the task, do the task. Right? And Jesus is saying there's a big difference here. And the way that Jesus works and the way that our God we worship works is he calls us friends. He tells us how he works. He tells us his plan. He tells us what he wants. He tells us and he communicates with us and we have this back and forth relationship and we can tell him our struggles. And that's incredible. And that's different than all these other religions that have different versions of God. Most versions of God in other religions, it is a master-servant relationship. Here's the list of things you're supposed to do. Do them. If you do them, I will reward you. If you don't do them, I will punish you. It's a very transactional relationship, master-slave. That's how the religions of the world view God. Jesus is saying, no. That's not how God operates. He is a relational God. He has called you friend. Jesus tells his disciples, I have called you friend. We have a back and forth. We need to understand that picture of God. He is not the taskmaster and you're the slave. You're the friend. More than that, you're adopted into the family. You're a son, you're a daughter. You receive the inheritance. That's the good news of the gospel as we read through the pages of scripture. Verse 16 is where we're at already. Let's keep going. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Now, there's three pieces to this passage that we're going to break apart. First, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I'm sure in this moment, some of the disciples who are terrified, worried that Jesus is leaving, are thinking, Jesus, not me. I'm just a fisherman. I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can't do this on my own. And Jesus is saying, look, I know you didn't sign up for this. I chose you. I know that you are the exact right person for this mission. Don't doubt yourself. And Jesus says those exact same words to you in different circumstances in this world. I chose you for this situation. This hard thing that you're going through or this person that you're having a rub with, don't feel out of it like you don't have enough, you don't know enough, you can't do it. Jesus is saying, I chose you for this place and this time, for this circumstance. And I want you to do what only you can do. And that should be encouraging. Not feeling like I can't measure up, but knowing that Jesus says you're the perfect person and I wanted you there because I trust you. And in my strength, you can do it. feel that power that Jesus puts into you to do what only you can do. But there's another thing that we can tease out of this when it says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. The disciples didn't choose one another. Recognize that. Simon the Zealot, he would be the guy in the MAGA hat, make Israel great again. Like, that's what he was zealous for. And then Jesus also picks Matthew, the Roman tax collector, the bureaucrat, who's on the sides of the enemy of Simon the Zealot. They didn't pick one another. In a million years, they would not have signed up to be on the same team with the same mission, but Jesus chose both of them. Within this room, we didn't pick each other. We chose the mission of what's going on at First Baptist. And if you're a part of this group, you've said, I want to be on this team because I want to make a difference for this community with this group of people. And so that means sometimes you're working with people who are very different than yourself. People who maybe look at the world through a different lens in a lot of ways. But the single thing that brings us all together and the single thing that brought the disciples together was Jesus. That's why we're together. And we have to understand that we are brought together because of our love for Jesus and this mission that he is giving to us. The next part of this verse, I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. And a lot of people hear that, produce lasting fruit, and they immediately jump to like the fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But that's not, doesn't really fit the context of the passage here. Jesus didn't say, I chose you and I appointed you to just become really good Christians and a great group of friends. I chose you and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. That lasting fruit is what Jesus is pointing to here, is this idea of new followers of Jesus, more disciples. A chapter later, he's going to say, and you too are going to need to testify about me. Jesus' final words to these disciples before he ascends into heaven is go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is slowly starting to give them a mission. You need to go. And the fruit is that you're going to see other people like you who say yes and want to follow me and live lives differently than how the world lives, obeying the commands of Jesus, remaining in the love, experiencing the love of God that flows through relationship with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes inside of us. And then finally, Jesus ends this with, and I will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Now, so many people, they take these verses, and we've seen this multiple times already in this passage, just ask for it in my name. And they go, okay, I need a new car, Jesus, in Jesus' name, new car. Like, but that's not the context of this passage. This isn't about material things. This isn't about wants. He's talking about remaining in my love, loving one another to accomplish this mission to produce lasting fruit. When you need help with that, ask for it in my name and I'm going to be right behind you. I'm going to answer those prayers. That's why we should be praying for the hearts of those in this community. We should be praying that people who are far from God and are experiencing hurt and pain and discouragement would learn what it means to come and rest in the presence of Jesus and receive the Father's love. Because Jesus says, ask for that in my name, and I will bless that prayer. And so we need to be people who are praying for more and more people to come to know Jesus Christ. And then to make sure that he's absolutely crystal clear, Jesus concludes by repeating his command in verse 17. He ends this whole little piece. He says, "This is my command, love each other." This isn't just a teaching about how to have a better life. This is a command. You need to do this. This is really important. Listen, church, you know, his church was at this point 11 people. We've got our church. Love each other. And in case you're wondering, what does that love look like? I've made a list of how to love each other. And as I read through this list, I want you to simply pay attention. Where are some areas that maybe you could grow in? Let this be a bit of a mirror for you. And I didn't make this list myself. I think you'll figure out where I got it from pretty quickly. Be patient. Be kind. If you could go to the next slide. Don't be jealous. Don't be boastful or proud towards other people. Don't be rude. Don't always demand your own way. Don't be irritable with one another. Don't keep a record of being wronged. Oh, this person did that again. It's the fourth time this month. Rejoice whenever the truth wins out. Never give up or lose faith in others. Don't write them off and say, they always mess up, I'm done with them. This is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, that's often read at weddings. You put some periods in there. You take a breath, you take a moment, and you let this thing sink in. What if we all didn't just use this at weddings for our spouses, but we said, no, this is how we love each other within the church. When we do this, this is how the community looks and goes, wow, the people at First Baptist are different. They're kind. They're patient. They're not rude. They're not irritable. They don't give up on each other. That is a witness. That is a sign to the watching world. We have to understand, God has given us an awesome mission. He's told us to go and make lasting fruit, to lead others to the same peace and joy and love that we get to experience when we find a friendship relationship with God and not just a transactional relationship. And he's told us, he's given us the perfect team. He chose us. You might look at some people in this room and go, really? They're on the perfect team? Yes, they're the perfect person to be on your team. All of us. Just like the disciples, we can be a ragtag group of people, a collective that God has brought together to do something bigger than any one of us could do on our own. But we trust that God is the one who chose each and every one of us to be on this team. And he's given us all the tools and the support that we need. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe that he's the Son of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, reminding you about the teachings that you've heard and read in the Bible, and strengthening you and encouraging you. You have access to Jesus through prayer and through his name. You have the love of the Father flowing through to you through Jesus Christ. You have absolutely everything that you need. And now Jesus is giving us his strategy. He's saying, team, this is really simple. You've got a big mission. You've got a big God who's supporting you in all of it. And now here's how we're going to win this thing. Love each other. Just love each other. Your love for others is how you are going to change the world. It's the sign to the world that you're a follower of Jesus, and it's his strategy that we love each other, that we have patience for one another, that we are united. And that's actually where Jesus is going to go in another chapter, and we'll get to that more in a couple of weeks. But ultimately, God's given us a mission, and we accomplish this mission best together. The ministry of this church needs all of you to be participating. and it needs all of us on the same page. And this community needs all the churches working together. We need not badmouth another church because they do things a little bit differently. But if they're on Team Jesus and they love and follow Jesus, then we need to love them. Our impact on our community is greatest when we come together and the world sees our love for one another. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?